May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. In a small town in the Middle East, you can wander through empty back alleyways until you arrive at the gates of a small, nondescript church. The Christian who gather there aren't large in number. Today, Muslims make up the majority of the people living in that quiet city. And yet there are places in this town that Christians from all over the world visit. This little church is not one of them. No, this place is hidden from view, away from the crowds. And as you walk in, it looks like your average Anglican sanctuary. Some stained glass windows here and there, and a small altar just inside the rail, a few steps out from the back wall. On that back wall, there is a beautiful painting. Not an image, though, but a simple yet elegant set of lines in Arabic script, inscribed in gold, just behind the altar and below a small crucifix. Your eyes are immediately drawn to it when you walk in through the front doors. The ancient words on that wall are from the prophet Isaiah. It reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim a year of the Lord's favor." These are the first words out of Jesus' mouth as he inaugurates his ministry in Luke's gospel, the first words he reads in the synagogue as he begins his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. Luke tells us that the people hearing these words, good-natured and well-intentioned people, I'm sure, his family, friends, and neighbors, those who had watched Jesus grow up, these same people ran Jesus out of his hometown. That scene takes place in Nazareth, now in the region known as Palestine, in modern-day Israel, the very place where 2,000 years later you'll find this little Anglican church. Now, you might be wondering, how on earth did we end up in Nazareth today, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? Didn't we hear a totally different gospel just now? I'm off the beaten path today, my friends, but bear with me for just a bit. I think there is something in this moment when Jesus kicks off his ministry, this moment that beckons such a violent reaction from the people that knew him best. I think there is something here that will inform how we read today's gospel passage, the one where Jesus sends his disciples out two by two, in order to spread the good news of the kingdom. If Jesus' reception at Nazareth is a sign of things to come, then the disciples that Jesus sends out today better be prepared for a difficult journey. No prophet, as Jesus is fond of saying, is welcome in his hometown. No prophet gets the kind of welcome that they deserve. Now, let me first admit that it is easy to gloss over this passage where Jesus inaugurates his ministry, all too easy to skip ahead to our righteous affirmations. As objective observers outside of the story, we would not react like those crowds after all. We know who Jesus truly is. We believe in his message. And yet we would do well to slow down just a little. Because the problem, you see, isn't that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. That is not the line, my friends, that his neighbors take issue with. Rarely, in fact, have I met people who have a problem with proclaiming good news to the poor. Rarely will you find anyone who truly takes issue with the command to love our neighbors. Rarely will you find someone who finds that message in the least bit offensive or upsetting. No. The people of Nazareth don't take issue with proclaiming good news to the poor any more than we might. It's what Jesus says after that really gets him in trouble. Jesus, you see, takes it a step further. "Truly I tell you," he says, "no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when there was a severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. "Not your widows," Jesus says. "I'm here for the widows of the land of Zarephath in Sidon, the foreigners among you. Not your lepers," Jesus says, "but the lepers from Syria. That's who I'm here for." And it's not as if he picked any old leper, no, but a wealthy man, a military commander from a rival nation, a person who represents not just the poor and needy, but the very people who persecuted them for centuries long ago. That's the kind of message that's truly prophetic in Jesus' book. That's the kind of message that gets you run out of town, persecuted, cursed. Not love your neighbors, but love the neighbors that you normally despise. Not love your kin, but the kin of those who've hurt you. Not love your friends, but love your enemies and your friends' enemies and whoever hangs out with those people. That's the kind of message that gets Jesus persecuted. It's the kind of message that's hard to preach and to teach. And most of all, it's the kind of message that's hard to follow. Friends, it would be easy today to encourage you to simply love your neighbors. After all, I think we do a decent job of that here, at least of trying to love our neighbors as best we can. It's what we hope our children will learn from us, what we hope to pass on to the next generation. And yet what I'm hoping to get across today is a little different. I am hoping that you'll imagine with me to the very edge of your ability to love, to the very margins of it, the best version of yourself. I want you to take that image, that ideal self, and I want you to go one step further. I'm asking you to imagine, even if only for a moment, your own personal worst nightmare of a neighbor. And I'm asking you to imagine the person that comes after that. If you hear in Jesus' message an affirmation of your political views, whatever they may be, you may be missing how revolutionary Jesus' love for this world is. If you simply hear an affirmation of your values, your affinities, your allegiances, then you may be missing just how extravagant, how life-affirming, how all-consuming God's passion for this world is. Can you imagine with me just a step beyond that? Can you imagine a love so grand that it would offend you? A grace so magnanimous that it would enrage you? A mercy so thorough that it would cause you to walk out these doors? That is the kind of love with which Jesus loves you. That's the kind of love with which Jesus loves them, whoever they may be, to the edge of the world and then some, to the furthest reaches of blue and red states and then some, to the darkest corner of every prison cell, every detainment facility, every place where people are hurting and then some, to the loneliest street corner and then some, to the innermost, most hidden part of your very self, that part of you that's filled with shame, that part of you which rarely sees the light of day, and then some. That's how Jesus loves, and that's the kind of love to which he calls each of us. The harvest is plentiful, my friends. The laborers are few. Let us go forth today, then, filled with the Spirit, and imagine a world reborn.
Amen.